That's a good start. I understand that some people have the flu and there are other sicknesses going around, but here we are, so we'll go ahead and begin. I want you to open up to Matthew 5 as our welcome and our call to worship this morning, please. The very first part of what we know to be the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, coming into the presence of God this morning here in this sanctuary, we begin in verse 43 of Matthew 5, Christ speaking. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. This is one of those places that you think is very straightforward, and if you're not paying attention, you'll make a mistake. Christ uses God's love towards his creatures as an example for us to emulate in loving the way he is outlined in 43 and 44, correct? But here's the rub. God is not beholden to the commands Christ gave in 43 and 44. God doesn't need to love his enemies. God doesn't need to do good to those who stand against his people. He's not beholden under our laws. He's not subject to them. Example, in Psalm 5, we read that God hates all the workers of iniquity. In Psalm 7, we are told in verse 11 that, how is it phrased? God is angry with the wicked every day. In Proverbs 16, we read in verse 4, the Lord hath made everything for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. Romans 9, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I've hated. God could hate anybody he wants. He can be wrathful and harsh towards anybody he wants. The commands for us to be loving based on God giving good things to creatures and life, breath, and all to all that exists, that's our example. But don't then try to put God under our human laws as sinful people and say, well, he then needs to do these same things. He does not. Further in Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. He can leave people in total darkness without giving them any light whatsoever. But he will give them food and shelter and clothing and their daily sustenance and all of those things. But that's as far as that needs to extend. Does that make sense? He uses God as an example. But loving thy neighbor and not hating thine enemy, God doesn't need to do any of those. He will love whom he wants. And he will hate and be distant from whoever he wants. Because he is the righteous judge. And everybody is guilty before him unless saved by his grace. And grace is a sovereign gift according to his own volition and free will. God's, not ours. That makes sense? Verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute or welcome your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Then he goes back to the Father. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is in heaven is perfect. God has granted to us a new year. True or false? For the believer in Christ, the new year is yet another opportunity to determine that we are going to do far better in our Christianity. That we are going to noticeably grow in our faith and spiritual maturity. It's true every year. It's true throughout the year. But if God has granted to us another year, then every Christian should be able to say, then my goodness, here I am at the beginning of a new year. I need to grow. I need to mature. I need to be more fruitful. I need to move forward. A good way to start. Dedicate ourselves to always being here in the house of God. No matter what.
Amen.
And folks, honestly, it's elementary and it's an easy step. It's elementary and it's an easy step. In fact, I will go further and say, I dedicate myself, I'm always going to be in the house of God. That's not even hard to do. When you think about the hours given to you in a week and the hours we spend here, Wednesday and Sunday school and Sunday service. Listen to this. It will be the best investment of your time that you will ever make in your entire life.
Yep.
True or false? Yep. To dedicating ourselves to always being in the house of the Lord, which is a small, paltry sum of hours, will still be, if you come fully engaged, the best investment of your time you will ever spend in your entire life.
Amen.
That's been true of Christians of every age. It's been true of believers of every age. How many Christians would actually commit themselves to that? Probably a very scanty few and far between. But that's my New Year's resolution for us. Christ was not kidding when he said, be ye therefore perfect. We won't come anywhere close. But if you're not aiming at something, you're not even going to take a step. And the truth is, the further out is what you're trying to grasp, your reach is going to extend a lot further than if you made it an easier step. And that's true. That's why Christ gave God the Father as our supreme example. So it is a new year. And you can make other resolutions and they would be worthy ones. But dedicating ourselves as believers, which is supposed to be the identifying factor of who we are as human beings, the greatest resolution we could make is, I'm going to grow in my Christianity. I'm going to grow in my faith. I'm going to grow in my Christ-likeness. I'm going to grow in fruitfulness, maturity, humility, selflessness, goodness, by His grace and for His glory and the blessing of others. Other things can get left undone. But if I don't do that one, no matter what I accomplish outside of that, how are those going to be weighed out before God? Let us pray.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for granting to us a new year. And it certainly would behoove us as believers to recognize that every day is a precious gift. But to stand at the threshold of a new year and recognize it's a chance to rededicate ourselves to the things that really matter, the things that are important, the things that we say we value the most. Then growing in our Christianity, growing in our connection with our brothers and sisters, growing in our knowledge of God's Word so that it would work itself into our lives.
Amen.
And bring us into greater conformity with our Lord and Savior, who is supposed to be our all in all. That seems to me to be a supreme desire that should reside in the heart and mind and spirit of every born-again believer in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And as we move through the year, may we continue to rededicate ourselves over and over and over again. Lord, we're going to make progress in our faith. We're going to make progress in being what you've called us to be. We're going to utilize better the wonderful promises in your holy word and the grace that you supply, the indwelling spirit, pruning, shaping, molding us, enabling us. Father, grant us a greater understanding of those basic elementary things, we pray, and cause us to move forward in such a way that we'll be recognizable, not for our own benefit, not for our own glory or adulation or admiration, but, Father, that others would be blessed. The church would be enhanced as a whole, spiritually speaking. Others would be brought closer to the Lord, and you ultimately would be glorified in everything that we undertake.
Amen.
Thanking you for the time together this morning, receiving it with grateful hearts, thanking you for your presence with us, asking that your gracious spirit would enable us to worship you fully in spirit and in truth, with our hearts and our minds focused upward as we look at your holy word. Give us that, we pray, and we will thank you for it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Don't sneeze at that statement. Do you know how many Christians have experienced that very thing? To their heartache and shame, as they tried to realign their lives again with God and reestablish themselves as believers moving forward. This man was writing from his own experience, but how many Christians can feel the depth of those words and recognize we in and of ourselves are unstable as water? God is the rock.
Amen.
And the moment we lose sight of that and trust in ourselves, we're already losing ground. There is so much of the world pushing against us. If we stop moving forward, you will not hold a neutral spot. You will be pushed back. If you've ever been in a fast-moving river, constantly leaning forward and struggling, even as you're casting and doing whatever you are, you stop for a moment and you'll find yourself 30 yards downstream and soaking wet. And unfortunately, that is the world. And Christians are swimming against that tide to go in a completely different direction. And if we stop or let up at all, we're going to be in a world of hurt.
Amen.
I want to read you something that I received from the Slava Gospel Association with a cute little Russian girl on the front, holding one of those stars that we signed and sent. Dear friends, thank you for your longtime partnership with us. And now it's probably been about 24 years partnering with the SGA. We appreciate your prayers and support, not only to Orphans Reborn, but to also Maxim Ecourt. And remember, we've said this before, we don't just send money to the SGA, Slava Gospel Association, which does a variety of things. We also earmark it to go to the Orphans Reborn and to the missionary pastor that we support in the Siberian region of Krasnoyarsk. You are an encouragement and a blessing to these ministries. We also appreciate your faithful support to Emmanuel's Child. Please let us know how we can pray for your concerns. I will write to them and let them know. Know that God is on our side and is at work by His grace. Sandy from the main office. So I appreciate you giving to the Emmanuel's Child. And remember, a Christmas for a child in that area of Russia is night and day compared to a Christmas for a child in America. So bear that in mind. And we have the blessing of being a part of that, and that's a very special thing. And even though we're a small church, we know that God can multiply efforts.
Amen.
So the little that we send can be used over there to a great degree. And if our prayers accompany it and our continual support and encouragement, how much more can God do?
Mm-hmm.
So very special time. And also we remind you, is today the 4th? Yes.
It is.
Their Christmas is 3 days away still. Remember, it's the 7th. They function according to the times and the days and months like the rest of the world, but the dates they set for certain things is according to a Julian calendar, and that's different. Our December 25th, for them, that's Christmas, is January 7th. But their December 25th is the same as our December 25th. Don't get confused. That makes sense? Everybody understand what I just said? They're on the same page on a calendar. Their festivities or their celebrations of certain events or recognition of things is according to a different timeline. That's why they celebrate Christmas on January 7th, whereas the rest of the world predominantly, to a large degree, on what we know as December 25th, which was the 25th of December to them, it just wasn't Christmas. Everybody's clear on that, right? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognized in Sunday school, as we made some comments about Israel and the Jews, that the map in the kitchen is just a small portion of the entire globe.
Mm-hmm.
And we think about Christianity beginning and our Lord and Savior making gigantic statements that though the church started as small as a mustard seed, it would grow to be a great big tree and the birds of the air would nest in its branches. The promise to Abraham 2,000 years before Christ that had no children at the time, that through him and through his seed singular, the nations of the world would be blessed. Father, we get to be a part of that.
Amen.
We recognize that we are joined together in such a strong spiritual bond with true believers in other lands.
Yep.
that it goes beyond a physical bond to unbelievers that we have here in this country and in our proximity and in locale. And that's a wonderful Christian thought.
Amen.
We don't just belong to the other believers alive on the planet right now. We also belong to the heritage that has gone before us. All of the just men and women made perfect in your kingdom that have already been pulled out of this world and brought into your presence.
Yep.
We belong to every believer that ever existed in the history of mankind because you've adopted us into your family.
Amen.
That we can make a difference in another area of the world as a little small rural church out in the country here in Oregon is an impressive concept. And that we can hear about the gospel being spread in a land that is still so strongly atheistic and unbelieving is also another reason to remember the hope of the gospel.
Yes.
Father, if you would do tremendous things in the Emmanuel's Child Christmas celebration for the Russians at this time of the year, for that we would be truly thankful. And if little children and young children, and even those who are maybe junior high or high school age, would come to a better grasp of what the Bible has to say about mankind and about you and about salvation through your Son, what a tremendous blessing that would be.
Amen.
Father, may you continue to encourage the SGA workers, those especially who are working with the orphans, and the missionary pastor that we support. May he recognize that he is loved, he is encouraged in prayer, he is supported monetarily by us to the best that we can do. And Father, we thank you for using that little bit to encourage him in his ministry and to enable him to devote himself to growing that flock on the other side of the world. What a tremendous idea that we are connected in that way, and even as a small congregation, can make a difference in a land that we will probably never visit with people we will never see unless you bring us all to heaven together. So thank you, Father, for that. What a precious part of our Christian faith is that we can serve, we can do, we can believe, we can grasp your promises, we can trust in your strengthening, in your grace, in your guidance, in your spirit. And you can do things that we won't even grasp the extent of. Father, what a tremendous condescension. You who are all-powerful and all-knowing, eternal, infinite, perfect in every way, that you have so appointed to use your people on earth to carry out your eternal decrees and to do that which you have saved us to do. May we be ever cognizant of the fact that we have not been saved unto ourselves alone. We have been saved to be part of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And to be light shining in a dark place. May it shine brightly in the land of Russia and everywhere else where your people are living in this world of ours as they dedicate themselves and rededicate themselves all over again to your word, to the teaching of your blessed spirit, to the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Praising you for that and asking that you will continue to encourage us by using us in these ways, and thanking you for that in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom we always pray. Amen. A couple of verses that you can attach to what we just sang. Would there ever be a sinner that Christ would not take if they come in the right way? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. Matthew 11 says, all that are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's the meek and lowly one. So we can always attach verses if we think about it to what we sing. I know your bulletin probably says Isaiah 40:31. Everybody knows what that verse is, I trust. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's a beautiful verse. Something needs to be said about it, obviously. And it's a great verse for the beginning of the new year. But I don't want to start in Isaiah 40. I actually want to start with 2 Kings. 2 Kings 16, please. These beautiful verses do not come in a vacuum. And I kind of want to point that out. I don't usually like to read a lot of scripture because people have a tendency to lose focus with that. But at the same time, I think some churches would be served well if the scriptures were just read, if you know what I mean. We are never going to be wrong if oftentimes we just read God's word. If we know and we have the teaching to use it correctly, reading God's word is a wonderful thing. So I want to start with that this morning. I'm going to read some other places before we actually get to Isaiah 40:31. Hearing God's word is a precious gift. One of the minor prophets warned God's people, there will come a time when there will be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. Not a famine for bread, not a famine for food and water. A famine for hearing God's word through his prophets. That is something we take for granted because there's a church on every corner and there are Bibles all over the place. But you remove a gospel ministry from a land, we're dead in the water. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How sad would that be? We should never take these things for granted. I try to remind myself all the time when I open God's word, my goodness, I'm reading the word of God. And I've been doing this for decades. I still do it. How impressive is this that I've got the entirety of the Bible? It's a language I understand. It's a good translation. So I know, everybody, yeah, that's true. Actually say it. Praise God for it. Go with that mentality. And I'm in the Bible all the time, and I literally do. I open up and go, wow, God's word. So by now, after being a believer for decades, that's a lot of times saying that. But it served me well. God's word is that precious, and we need to consider it as such. In 2 Kings 16, you're not really going to get the connection at the outset. You will ultimately. In the 17th year, verse 1, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like unto David his father. This is not a godly man. I want you to see that. Verse 3, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, the northern tribes who didn't have one godly king on their throne. Yes, and he made his son to pass through the fire, a heathen practice, which is abominable, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. He cast out the heathen nations in front of them, and then they adopted those ways anyways. Mankind. Mankind. I wanted you to see that because of Ahaz. Let's go to Isaiah 38, please. Isaiah chapter 38. We're honing in on 40. You'll see the connection right now. In Isaiah 38, we want verses 17 through 20. Who's speaking? Hezekiah. Hezekiah is wicked Ahaz's son. 2 Kings was Ahaz coming to the throne at 20, 16 years of not doing that which was right, but following heathenish practices. He even made a treaty with the Assyrians. His son, Hezekiah, took the throne after him and walked in the ways not of his father Ahaz, but in the ways of his great-great-great-great-grandfather David, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Some of the words we get from King Hezekiah when he was sick. Verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Or my peace was damaged by great bitterness. Or in my peace I was invaded by bitterness of heart and soul. It's interesting wording, but you get the idea. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And folks, don't ever read that wrong according to pithy statements of Americans today, like sweeping something under the carpet. Or if I can't see it, it doesn't exist. God never casts one sin away that hasn't been paid for. Remember that. Every sin will be judged. It's either been judged in Christ, So the payment has been paid, so he can cast it behind his back. Doesn't mean he ignored them. Doesn't mean he overlooked them. Doesn't mean they got a pass. The penalty was paid in our Savior. If they don't get cast behind his back, the penalty will be paid in the unbelievers when they die. Don't ever think that God is like us and he just ignores it, overlooks it, and moves on. Not the fact. Every sin will be brought to judgment, either in his Son or in the person who committed it. Let's make sure we're in his Son. So this is Hezekiah talking about that. Verse 18. Great statements here, especially for the new year. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The only way those things are going to happen are here. If we don't praise God now, we're not going to get another chance if we don't do it in this life unless we're his people. But if we're not praising him here, are we his people? Verse 19, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my song to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. It's a great dedication. If you read the rest of the life of Hezekiah, it doesn't quite work out that way. But it's a great statement of faith for us right there. But I really wanted you to get the idea. Tomorrow is promised to no one. I don't care how young you are. Hugh Mitchell, who we're praying for and just sent a card to, is 21 and dying. So bear that in mind. Tomorrow is promised to no one. If we're going to praise God, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to grow in our Christianity, be more faithful, we better start doing it now.
Amen.
People who put it off until a later date, usually either they don't do what they said they were going to do even if they're alive, or they never get the chance. And folks, let's be honest, as people age, they don't necessarily become sharper mentally and more energetic physically, unless you're really on top of those things. If we're going to praise God, we better do it now.
Amen.
And if we're going to serve God, we better do it now.
Amen.
And if we're going to grow in our faith, we better do it now.
Yes, indeed.
Amen. It would certainly be a sad thing to all of a sudden wake up and we're no longer in this world. We saw something the other day where a woman got hit from behind by a car. Should have killed her. She had no idea. She even got hit. Came from behind her. You could die instantaneously. And then wake up and find yourself in a place you wish you could go back and do a better job before you got there.
Amen.
And I'm sure that's a lot of Christians. We don't want to be in that camp. So I wanted you to see those words. Let us go now to 39, please. Isaiah 39. Folks, words are just words. I don't know how many times in 25 years as a pastor, people have said something to me or promised me something. I don't put any weight on those anymore. No offense, but I just don't. But when you say something to God, and I told you Hezekiah's end result was not as great as what we just read. Verse 1 of chapter 39, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered by God's grace. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show to this barbaric, ungodly, heathen nation. Then came Isaiah the prophet, verse 3, unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in my house they have seen. There is nothing among my treasure that I have not shown them. Folks, people think they're wise, and they do something that is clear evidence of the opposite. Verse 5, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, behold, the day comes that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. And that happened. Hezekiah got cocky, prideful, associated with people he should not have, showed everything, and eventually it all got carted off by the Babylonians. Think about that. Give that some thought. Let's go to chapter 40, please. We're moving towards 40:31. In Isaiah chapter 40, it's hard to pass over verse 3, because even in the midst of these things, God was always putting in promises of hope. He was always holding out a lifeline for the faithful. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The Assyrians have just destroyed the northern kingdom. They surrounded Hezekiah in Jerusalem and only left because the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 of them in one night. The Babylonians are yet to come and haul into captivity, and God is already prophesying again, hundreds of years after that, 700 years from Isaiah, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist, as the precursor and the forerunner to Jesus Christ himself, right here in verse 3 of chapter 40 of Isaiah. 6-8, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I jumped the gun a little bit a moment ago when I said no one's promised tomorrow because I knew where we were headed. Nick and I were talking about flowers coming up now because of the weather. And I saw one lonely bloom on an azalea recently. Pretty soon we'll see crocuses. But folks, that doesn't happen with man. Man dies, we're not coming back. So yes, we're like the flower and the grass of the field, but those are renewed. Human beings are not. First comes death, then the judgment. So we need to weigh that correctly. It's an important statement. Peter reiterates it in one of his epistles. We need to recognize that mankind in and of ourselves, we are so fragile, so helpless. I don't care how strong and healthy you think you are. God can lay anybody low. And your life can be over in a moment, or it can be drastically changed. I was reading about someone the other day who had a stroke, and they went from being a normal human being, now they slur, they can't feed themselves, the right side is paralyzed, their face is drooping. They're having problems with everything. Mobility, motor skills, walking, they're not at that point yet. Bear that in mind. This is an important statement about mankind way back in the major prophets, and we have a tendency as Americans to overlook it. Health insurance, life expectancy, that's not equal for every person. Go through a cemetery. And even then, what's the point of living a 90-year life if I'm not serving God? I'd rather die at 36 than add on more years to a life that's not dedicated to Him. So think about these things correctly. These were important little highlights along the way. Verses 10 through 11 of 40. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Christ still does that. You will never find yourself at a deficit or in some sort of a hole by dedicating your life to Jesus Christ. Place it in His hands. He knows what He's doing. He rules the entire world by the word of His power. He can certainly take care of us. A simple statement from Matthew 6, but so profound. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do you realize how few American Christians really will embrace that teaching? Because we're so inundated with building a nest egg, and I've got to cross off all these things. I read the other day an article about all these people who were putting into retirement accounts and planning at a certain age, they're going to take it out, it's going to accrue on them, they're going to retire at this point in time. They retired, 2 years later, they were dead. Do you know how often that happens? Be careful with these things. And I'm not saying we should set aside that, so we just do whatever we want. That's not really a Christian teaching. The point is, we need to dedicate ourselves now, but to the right things, not the wrong things.
Yep.
And when he says that God rules with a strong hand and he will feed his flock, I take him at his word. I trust that. It's in Scripture. So I wanted you to see it again. 21, please. 21 of Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? His point, that there's a God. He's eternal, infinite, almighty, everlasting, omniscient, omnipresent, holy, righteous, good, gracious, merciful, just, wrathful, all of that. There's no other answer. Verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Yes, Isaiah knew the world was round. Isn't that interesting? So did Job. Look up the word circle in a concordance and find Job's verse. That God put a circle on the face of the deep. It took mankind a long time to figure out the world was round, but certain people already knew it. And Isaiah certainly did. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. So we've already been likened to grass and flowers, which come and go so quickly. Now we're grasshoppers. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. They shall not be planted, yes, they shall not be sown. Their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as a stubble. Whether you see that happening or not, it's true. God is in total control of human history, no matter what phase it's going through, and I guarantee you, nothing surprises him. His eternal decrees are being carried out, no matter how atrocious the world seems, and it will ultimately redound to his greatest glory when everything is said and done. Trust him for that. He's totally sovereign. He knows what he's doing. The nations are as a drop in a bucket compared to him, and that's in verse 15. 27 through 31, please, same passage, Isaiah 40. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? They're saying God doesn't know. God doesn't hear. God doesn't see. God's not there. Where is he? Why is this happening to me? What a ridiculous thing to say to the Almighty. Verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He knows everything. You hear about the train conductor falling asleep in the engine, or a man asleep on the top of a mast in the middle of a storm or some such thing like that. Folks, the tiller of the world is in God's hand. He neither sleeps nor slumbers, Psalm 121. The Lord will never leave us or forsake us. He sees everything. He's in control of everything. And whether we see it or not, everything is being done according to his eternal plan to the fullness of his glory. From him, to him, and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. Every single thing. Yes, everything has been made by the Lord for himself, Proverbs 16:4 again, even the wicked for the day of evil. Romans 9, God says, I raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose. Acts 2 and 4, I raised up Herod, and I raised up Pilate, and I raised up the Roman and this generation of Jews for this very purpose, to crucify my son. He knows what he's doing. Trust him for that. We continue on. Verse 29 of Isaiah 40, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Verses for us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Whatever we ask in his name, that will be done for us. These are all companion verses, right? We're pulling out of the New Testament. To match him giving power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he will increase strength. Verse 30 now is a different statement. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. These are unbelievers. These are people who trust in themselves and in their youth, in their strength, their vitality, their energy. God can wipe them out in a moment. Blows on them like chaff, and they disappear. Whereas the faint and those who have no might, outwardly speaking, God will give them strength if they look unto him. But to the ones who trust in themselves, the answer is obvious. They're utterly going to fall. Verse 31, now we come to this. I want you to see the context. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It's on cards. It's on plaques. It's on, what are those things, magnets that stick to refrigerators. It's everywhere. It's on shirts. I saw Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God," on the back of someone's shirt the other day. Isaiah 40:31 is even more popular. Folks, let's explain a couple of things so we don't make mistakes. They that wait upon the Lord ultimately are the ones coming out of verse 29. In and of ourselves, we easily grow faint or weak or tired, and we easily lack strength. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak, right? It's to them that he's talking. They that wait upon the Lord. Waiting does not mean doing nothing. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he commends them for their love that labored and for their faith that worked. And the Macedonians, for in the midst of their distress and poverty and deep affliction, they gave willingly and cheerfully and begged me to take their gift to Jerusalem for their fellow brothers and sisters there. It doesn't mean doing nothing. It means while we're doing God's work, we're continually waiting upon him to give us strength, guidance, spirit, wisdom, discernment, all of that. Knowledge.
Yes.
It's not sitting down and saying, well, I'm not going to do this until I can feel inside of myself God doing something. Then I'll rise up and get it done. Folks, nothing's been accomplished that way.
Yep.
The command is to go forth and do these things.
Amen.
So we don't get to sit back based on a misunderstanding of a verse like this and say, well, I will when it feels like inside God is doing something with me. Go forward. Remember when Moses, because of the crying out of the Hebrew people when their backs were against the Red Sea because Pharaoh was closing in, Moses cried out to God on behalf of the people, and God basically said, don't stand there crying out to me. Go forward. I already gave you the command. The command of Christ is deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. We're not going to say, well, Lord, wait a second. I'll do that, but when I have more knowledge, when I feel stronger, give me a while. In fact, try an example of this. He crosses a sea to visit the man in the tomb, the demon-possessed man, right?
Yep.
Saves him, puts him in his right mind. The man now begs, newborn believer in Christ, begs to follow Christ. Christ says, no, go back to your own people and tell them what great things God has done for you. He didn't just go back to his own people. He went to the whole Decapolis region. He didn't say, wait a second, Lord. I need a copy of the Old Testament. I need to spend some time under some tutelage. I think I need to go to seminary. Christ just turned him loose. He went with what he had. Too many times I find Christians sitting back thinking they're going to do something eventually. The truth is, as I said earlier, do you really get stronger and stronger mentally as you age? You can if you're doing it right, spiritually speaking, because that's the kind of strength he's talking about. But most people know. You put something off in this life, and the truth is, if it's connected to that which is right and good, it won't get done. It won't get done. Do it now. Today is today.
Amen.
We usually connect that to salvation, but it's also what we're doing with our salvation. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They're using it. It's being renewed continually.
Yep.
That's the point. You look back at times where the Word of God was flourishing to a great degree. The Reformation. The Great Awakening with evangelists like Wesley and Whitfield and others. The time of Spurgeon when he was standing on the side of God's Word and the Gospel and those distinctives and preaching to large crowds in London. Anybody you want to pick out of those time periods? Questioned by fellow believers, saying, you're going to burn yourself out. Calvin preached every day of the week and two or three or four times on Sundays. You're going to burn yourself out. Their answer was always, if I don't do it now, when's it going to be done? Strike when the iron is hot. That's what Paul did. Do we ever see Paul taking a vacation? So think about that. Their strength is being renewed because they're doing what God has given them to do.
Amen. Yep.
They're growing. They're moving forward. And now they're continuing to do what Christ has called them to do, but they're getting better at it. More selfless, more knowledgeable, more focused, more dedicated, more discerning, wiser, hopefully. All of those things. Their strength is continuously spiritual strength. One example, I could give you tons. Johnny Erickson Tata, paralyzed from a young, what was she, a young, she was a young adult, basically, teenage years. Is that correct? Still paralyzed. Do you know how many wheelchairs and other things she sent to you? How many other things she's done and she can't move a muscle? Don't just think it's physical strength God is talking about. Spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. You don't need to be a powerful person to be involved in God's kingdom. You need to know what's at work within your own life and share it with others.
Amen.
Speaking doesn't usually require a whole lot of strength. And there's a lot of things we can do, praying for others, writing letters of encouragement, that require very little effort, physically speaking. They just take dedication and sensitivity and insight and wisdom. So that's a lot to be said about that, but I really want to emphasize, it isn't a sitting down and doing nothing. And folks, praying is not sitting down and doing nothing. Sitting on a bench in the mall while my wife is shopping for something in a store is not a waste of my time. I don't move maybe for half an hour until she comes back and finds me. That wasn't a waste of my time. I could spend that entire 30 minutes meditating on God's Word. Don't automatically equate this concept with a lack of anything being accomplished. In fact, sometimes praying is the most we can do. So think about that. They shall renew their strength, but only those who trust fully in God. It's not one of those, if you do it partially, okay, I believe in Matthew 6:33, but I'm going to do all those other things I need to do. Matthew 6:33 pretty much gets kicked to the curb. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Where's that from? Proverbs 3, right? Lean not on your own understandings. He will guide and direct your path. That's a wholehearted doing of those things. It's not a halfway. Halfway doesn't usually get it done. This waiting upon God is recognizing that He's my all in all. He's the source of every good perfect gift. He's the giver of life, breath, and all things. He's the strength of my life. He's my hope, my rock, my salvation. That's that knowledge.
Amen.
I'm waiting on Him in that understanding as I'm moving forward in my Christian life.
Yep.
They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. Folks, you can use different metaphors and different similes. If this is too high and mighty for you, at the end of Habakkuk, he tells us that he mounted up with hind's feet, an old-fashioned way of saying deer, and he was able to climb on high places. Again, it doesn't mean you're going to go from a valley of despair and all of a sudden you're going to be on the triumphant peak. In the valley, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. That's where that's going to happen.
Yes, amen.
We don't need to rise above our troubles so that they disappear. We rise above them to overcome them.
Amen.
While they still exist.
Yep.
We go through them in the faith of the Lord, even though they're still there as obstacles. We move forward against the tide of the world pushing against us. It doesn't stop.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But we're given the wings of eagles, and with that surmounting vision and strength, we go through them and we make progress and we move forward.
Yep.
Those obstacles aren't going to change. The difficulties of life won't stop. Everybody thinks that if this trial is removed, I'm going to praise God forever. Why don't you go in the trial? That's the whole point of it in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
Count it all joy when you encounter various trials and persecutions. James.
Amen.
Peter. Christ, Paul, everywhere. Through many tribulations shall we enter into the kingdom of God, the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Over and over and over again. Read the Hall of Faith.
Mm-hmm.
Read the very end of Hebrews and look what happened to those men. Many people think that the verse that says, and the children of God were sawn in two, they think that's referring to Isaiah by tradition. But they cut the prophet in half. Tradition says that the Jews were so incensed and so exceedingly angry with Jeremiah for prophesying against their false prophets that the Babylonians were going to crush them. And then it did happen. They went into Egypt, took Jeremiah with them, and the tradition is, handed down through believers, that Jeremiah was dragged across rocks and his head split open. This is how they handle their prophets. Read Christ. He says the same thing about those people. So bear that in mind. Mounting up with eagle's wings doesn't mean that all of a sudden they're on a rose-strewn path, everything is sunny and bright, and there's no more storms. That's not what God has given us in life. In fact, when you think about it, he has predicted suffering for many of his saints. He told Paul in advance, tell him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. That's life. That's life. So wrap your head around that. Mounting up with eagle's wings or on hind's feet and climbing to high places, it's a spiritual idea. It's a spiritual idea. Give you some more examples. Joseph did it in a pit and in prison. Daniel rose up on eagle's wings in the lion's den. His three friends did it in a fiery furnace.
Yep.
John did it in prison and then was beheaded. Paul did it while being beaten and then put in the inner stocks, midnight singing praises. He was rising up with eagle's wings and he was still incarcerated. Everybody gets it, right? You've got to read these things spiritually. If you're picturing this some other way, you're going to be wrong.
Yep.
And then we come to the end. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The only thing I want to say something about here is run. Sometimes people that are well-meaning say things to young Christians, and those young Christians embrace them, and they don't work out to be all that true. I was told as an early believer that Christianity is a marathon, not a sprint. Do you know what that really conjures up in the hearts of most people? Pace yourself, take your time. But we're back now to, then you're not going to do anything. Nothing gets accomplished that way. Do a word search. Run the race with perseverance.
Amen.
Set aside the sin that so easily entangles you and run for the prize. Paul uses that picture over and over and over again. That idea, and folks, let's be honest. Let's use the metaphor of the simile correctly. Have you seen a marathon? Real marathoners, their average mile time is better than anything we could do in 1 mile. They do it over 26. They're sprinting. It's not an all-out sprint like a 100-meter race, but have you seen a world champion marathoner? The times they set for 26 miles? That's a better idea. But telling a young Christian, take it easy, which is what they're really trying to do. There's no water on my plane. Take it easy, pace yourself. I'm glad I didn't listen to him. Christianity is a race.
Amen.
And we need to run. If you're not running and you're pacing yourself, back to the original picture, you're getting pushed back. You're not making it.
Yep.
You say, well, Lord, I've read enough for today. This is a big book. It needs to be read over and over and over diligently. We already said if we dedicated ourselves to being in church all the time this year, it would be the best investment we could possibly make. Now take that same idea, attach it to prayer, attach it to Bible reading, attach it to service. That's running. That's running. Don't ever get the misconception that Christianity is one of those things you just work on gradually. Really? Be holy now. Put those sins behind you now. Do this now. When Christ gave a command, he expected it to be obeyed now.
Oh, yeah.
When we're commissioned or exhorted, we're expected to do it now. And I said, okay, I'm going to work on one at a time. People said that too. Well, you're not going to be able to do all that at once. Really? Others have. Do you realize the Christians that have really set off running are the ones that are the great saints of church history?
Mm-hmm.
And it was the other ones saying, you're going to burn yourselves out. What are you doing? All those trips Whitfield made in a ship back and forth from England to America to be a part of what was going on at that time. And so many people say, what are you doing? I'm being a part of what God is doing, doing what he's called me to do. I'm not going to stop. Spurgeon's answer was the same. Why would I quit when my church is full all the time? Why would I take a breather when so many people are hungry for the gospel? Why would I take a breather when so many people need the gospel and don't know it?
Yep.
And it's not just pastors and missionaries and great saints. Literally, the Christians that advance are the ones who run.
Mm-hmm.
Not heedlessly, not with zeal but no knowledge, running correctly. Paul uses the metaphor of running according to the rules. Doing things the right way. Bunyan talks about that in Pilgrim's Progress. They got in the wrong way. They cheated by trying to go around instead of over the hill difficulty. Various things like that. No, you've got to do what God expects you to do. You've got to pray. You've got to attend. You've got to read. You've got to listen. You've got to meditate. Those things have to be done. Do them at more of a sprint, but at the same time, control. Knowledge, wisdom, thought, meditation, discernment. But in your mind, you're thinking, I want to run for the prize. That's how Paul places it, running for the prize. So don't mistake that. They shall run and not grow weary. Again, it's spiritual strength. And then you say, well, Jeff, then why is it followed by walk? Because walk is a way of talking about a life. If you look at Old English, which this was written in, our conversation or our walk in the world is our daily life. Whether we're sitting and praying or we're in church in a pew, hearing God's word, or we're running or we're doing something that's very active, it's all our walk. Yep. Everybody read Old English, right? Yep. And they called it their conversation, which we take as verbal speech. They meant everything you do in life. It's your entire framework of life. So we're going to run as our walk through life is through all these various things. You're not going to find me real active at 9 p.m. at night, but it doesn't mean I'm not doing anything, right? I can still be running in prayer, study, meditation, preparation, answering emails, whatever.
Oh yeah.
So think about those things spiritually. We'll stop at that point because we're out of time. It's one of those great verses that unfortunately people take at face value, define it according to what they think it's saying, and make mistakes. I really don't expect to mount up with eagle's wings if everything is rosy and sunny. But when everything is difficult and hard, that's when I need that strength.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Think that through. It's in the fiery furnace that we grow.
Amen.
It's in the trials and the testings and our perseverance where we experience what it really means to be a Christian and what really has value.
Oh, yeah.
So I will leave you with the thought that I gave to the Sunday school class last week. Too many Christians have too many irons in the fire, to use an old-fashioned phrase. They have too many things going on. Or their priorities are out of whack. Those other things aren't necessarily redundant or unnecessary. They've gotten in the wrong place. Find the one thing in life that really has value and cling to it with all that is within you. And then place everything else accordingly. And you'll also find that if you're doing that, our original statement about dedicating ourselves to God should absolutely come true. Please rise for the benediction. Oh, yeah, we have communion. Thank you, John. Good thing I stopped early. I wrote it down, and then I forgot. And by the way, if you can make it back next week, we have a special service plan. So hopefully you can. Brother John?
Let's pray. As we come to you this morning, Lord, how precious is this promise. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But we realize that promise only belongs to believers, those that are truly sons and daughters of the mighty King, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we see these emblems once again, we're reminded that we are made His children by the work of the Father, Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross so many years ago. So we come before you knowing that our sins, we lay them before you, confessing them. Lord, we just ask that you just continually bring to our heart those things in our lives that need to be dealt with. Because we do want to run and walk. We want to experience those great blessings that you have for us. But we want to keep our eyes upon our Lord and Savior. So we look at these emblems. The bread, which represents the body of our Lord and Savior that was beaten so mercifully for us. The cup, which represents that precious blood that was pure and holy, shed to cover and take away our sins. So, Lord, we come humbled as we participate in this wonderful memorial. Realize that we have a Savior that lives, and we rejoice with our whole hearts that we've been made sons and daughters of the mighty King Jesus Christ. So we just give you thanks and praise in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to indulge your patience for just a moment and share one more thought. Because what's going on right now in our country with the festivities of Christmas? We take communion once a month. We do it every week if we could do it correctly. It's a hard thing to do that often, but it wouldn't be wrong. But once a month reminds us that Easter is not just one time of the year, because literally this is connected to what we know to be Easter. So it's an easy reminder for us. Christmas is different. Christmas season is so focused on that time, at this time of the year, that once it stops, people have a tendency to lose sight of it. Folks, the incarnation is the beginning of what led to the crucifixion.
Amen.
And the resurrection and the ascension. Mm-hmm. We need to hold Christmas dear throughout the year like we should with Easter with communion. The sad thing I'm referring to is yesterday on our block, and I don't know why they're doing it. The problem is what they're doing outwardly is also happening in their hearts. Everybody was taking down the Christmas decorations and the Christmas lights. It saddened me. Because Christians are doing the same thing. I think internally they're also doing the same thing. Don't lose sight of the incarnation.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We may not sing Christmas hymns throughout the year, but don't lose sight of the nativity scene. Catherine and I had the blessing of spending part of Christmas in the home of some Christians. They invited us, welcomed us into their home. We were in a little living room that was warm and cozy. It was a little busy for my taste as far as the things they had. But they had on a shelf on the wall a nativity scene. And it was hand-carved and it was beautiful. And Catherine asked them, well, what do you put on that shelf when you take that down? His answer was, we don't take it down. I appreciated that. Too many Christians are so conformed to the world, Christmas in their minds is relegated to the Christmas season. Don't make that mistake. God's gift of His Son is ours to grow from throughout the year. In every year of our lives. I've been a Christian now for decades, and I never lose sight of God sending the world His greatest gift. Jesus Christ came first as an infant. Don't just automatically read the Gospels, picture Him as an adult, and forget what came before it. That's important. So please, I understand if you put your Christmas decorations away and the tree was a fire hazard, that all makes sense. But in your heart, the love, joy, peace, hope of the Christmas season, we should carry that all the time.
Yes, amen.
On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior took up the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." We take this now in remembrance of him. On the same night also after supper, our Lord and Savior took up the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth our Lord's death until he comes again. We take this now in loving remembrance of him." Please rise for benediction. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you with all that is within us for gathering us together in this way every week of the year. May we never lose sight of any aspect of our Lord and Savior's life.
Amen.
From the cradle to the grave to the resurrection to the ascension to him ruling the world by the power of his almighty word. Father, may we always picture in our minds and often meditate upon the entirety and the scope with awe and wonder, the greatest human life ever lived by far.
Amen.
May we never lose sight of it. May we carry the Christmas season with us. May we be light shining in a dark place.
Yep.
And may we always have an answer for the reason that the hope that lies within. Dismiss us now with your blessing and grace upon us, we pray. Thanking you for that in the precious and holy name of the Word of God himself. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.